Let us bow in prayer.
Father, we ask that you will again perform that miracle of making your word come alive in us and through us for these times. In Jesus' name, amen. Periodicals have been carrying predictions for life in the 80s, and most of them are pessimistic, as we know. Knowing much of this crystal ball gazing into the future is an educated guess that human history has a way of surprising even the experts. Certain facts yet do emerge, facts which I feel the church, who wants to be on top of it for Christ in the next 10 years, needs to deal with. Yesterday at the conference of Mount Hermon, where 150 of our people are, I let them enter the sermon at this point and help describe with me maybe what some of the giants are for the next decade. Here's a few that I thought of. Energy shortages are here to stay, and they're going to have profound effects upon us. Family patterns are going to continue to change. We're going to see an increase in the number of unmarried adults and single parents. Perhaps the nuclear family, long the American tradition, will no longer be the pace setter for lifestyle. Americans will grow dramatically older because of better medical care, so that the average age will increase of the American population. Now, with the facts that you yourself could add, we can't deny that these changes are coming. The issue is, will the Church of Jesus Christ be prepared to deal with them? I want to compare our standing on the edge of the 80s to Israel, about to embark into the Promised Land. Powerful lessons can be learned, as Ed read. This week, if you want to have some devotion, read Numbers 11, chapter 11, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Spies were sent out to explore the new land. I'll call it the new decade. They went and they looked, and the majority came back with this negative report. We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and yet the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are big, and we're not able to go up against them. And the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and we seem to ourselves grasshoppers. The minority, seeing the same target, came back saying, "Let us go up at once and occupy it. We're well able to overcome the land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. Don't fear the people of the land. Their protection is removed. And the Lord is with us, so don't fear them." Now, as one looks at the next 10 years, there are two ways to view the unknown. We can look at the challenges and obstacles with the eyes of human resources alone, and suddenly we're going to see nothing but unconquerable giants, and we can fall back in fear. We can have a second perspective, rooted in the firm conviction that our God is so big that no obstacle is bigger than he is. Then we can dare step out and conquer for Christ, knowing confidently that our God can and will do things that we could never accomplish in our own human limitations. What I'd offer is that it's up to us this morning what perspective we're going to choose. For example, could not the energy crunch, rather than being a giant, become an opportunity for Christians to become good stewards of God's non-renewable resources? We're the only people in the world who wear shirt sleeves in the wintertime in our house because we keep the thermostats up so high. We could use more bicycles. We could do more walking. We could buy smaller cars. We could share then what we save with God's work in the world. I found a headline last week. It said, "Voluntary simplicity is replacing the hot tub." Now, you can't see it out there, but what it's saying is California may take the leadership in new frugal living. I feel that Christians ought to be on the cutting edge of that new frugality, not because of necessity or we can't afford it. Most of us can afford things, but cutting back and then sharing so that the have-nots can have more. Could not a food crisis become a challenge to our church family to begin eating for nourishment and bear witness against waste? Could we not welcome a change in eating habits, eating different foods, eating less, and viewing that not as some awesome giant, but as an opportunity to be the first Americans in decades who didn't gorge ourselves because of growing sensitivity to the hungry people in the world? I don't know about you, but if we sit down these days without some tummy tickles about Cambodia, something is really, really wrong inside, isn't it? As many predict the continued decline of the family, I feel our church could be stirring with new commitment to a quality of life together where we can share our marital hurts and help couples find some alternative to the divorce court as the sole answer, where it's okay to be struggling in marriage, where it's okay to be right on the brink and come here to the church and find help rather than have to hide it under a warm hello until we hear it announced that the divorce court has won. At the same time, I pray we'll become a church that seeks to minister to those broken by divorce. I often notice the body language of newly divorced people in church. They'll often sit over here in the transepts or in back, and they'll withdraw, crying out with their language of body, unclean, don't touch me. And the church, in this decade, simply sits in polite silence. We aren't rejecting those people anymore, but by our silence, we aren't doing anything for them any either. And I'm hoping in the 80s not to condone divorce, nor no divorcee will condone divorce. They know it's hell. But when they've been caught in that brokenness, to come here and find healing. Then if they're single parents, what about a church that helps become a mom and dad to a single parent so that their children can have still a full family exposure because we care, rather than, again, politely tolerating a single parent family? Now, perhaps that sounds radical. I hope it is. I hope that we'll do some radical things for Jesus Christ and love. There is an ideal where someday we'll be in the kingdom where this brokenness won't be here. But right now we live in a broken world. And I don't want singles bars and humanistic singles groups to be doing all the ministry to singles and to the divorced and to single parents. I want a church filled with the compassion of Jesus Christ to be a place where they can come. One was telling me yesterday down at the conference, a single parent, words out, that it's okay to be a single parent in this place and there's lots of help available. And I wanted to tell her, well, that word's a whisper. I hope it'll become a shout in the 80s, because I believe that's a new wineskin for the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's another giant. Many are predicting that the church in the 80s is going to collapse. Well, probably some denominations will. Probably they should. But the Church of Christ is here to stay till Jesus comes, folks. I can guarantee that because Jesus promised it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm sure you were moved as I was when the church in China suddenly surfaced after 25 years when we thought it was buried and dead. With the new changes taking place, we find there that that church is alive and well. Now, I don't know what's going to happen denominationally or culturally in America, but if you're wondering if your church is going to be here in 1980s, yes, they will be, all the churches that are of the Lord, unless Jesus comes. You can count on it, and I feel that that's our anchor we can hold. The bottom line, I feel, of Israel entering the Promised Land is for us as Christians to adopt the Minority Report. Israel failed to adopt it then, and they wandered in despair for 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't have the courage to trust God for a new time and a new place. I do not want the evangelical church to be in that trap where we're viewing these changes as the judgments of God, and therefore our only reaction can be, well, let's withdraw, bail out, ride the toboggan on the downhill run into despair, and probably Jesus will come and get us out of this mess before it's too late. And that's the only answer we have to a changing, hurting world. My brothers and sisters, that's not enough of an answer. The gospel is always on the cutting edge. I feel we need to do more than to yearn for the good old days when we had lots of gasoline, when we could afford a house, when we could walk city streets without fear, for the time when the nuclear family was the pace setter of our culture, when times were good for us. And so often we fall into the trap like Israel did. They came to the edge of a new era and they said, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. That's in Numbers 11. And God became incensed at them. He was angry at them for not trusting. And they wanted to go back to the bondage of the materialism of Egypt. They forgot all the tough things there. And then they said, all we have is to look at this manna. And we're tired of it. The manna was the food God gave them to miraculously sustain them. And they said, we want meat. You know what God's reaction was? He said, you'll have meat. And he gave them quail. And he says, you're going to eat quail for a whole month until it's coming out of your nostrils. You're going to be so gorged with quail, you'll be sick of it. He gave them what they were complaining about, and that became a poison inside. Personally, I'm excited that the 80s offer the Christian church, perhaps by force, a chance to break with the materialism of the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. I'm glad we have a new day, a new land to conquer for Jesus Christ. Angus Campbell, a professor at the University of Michigan, did a study of the happiness quotient of people. And do you know that we are, in the last 20 years, 20 times more materialistically oriented in terms of the good life? And he said that as our material life has increased, the happiness quotient has gone in direct correlation down. We are nowhere near as happy as the people in the 50s. So do you hear? Want to hear something rather funny? Everybody's always wringing their hands about, oh my goodness, what about the food crisis? What about the energy crisis? What about the clothing crisis? What about the international crisis? My lifestyle is going to be affected. If we have to decrease our productivity as a country, if our lifestyle decreases, very scientifically it means our happiness quotient is going to increase. How ironic, and we're worried about it. God is giving us a chance to get free from the Egyptian kind of bondage where we're glued into earning a living and keeping up with the Joneses and socking it away, and maybe in this next decade we just won't be able to. And that's going to make a new group of people out of us. But I'll tell you, as your pastor, I don't want to see on the headlines humanistic culture on the cutting edge of that change. I want to see Christians on the edge of that change and having a good time doing it and bearing witness to what Christ can do for a new era. Who would have ever thought that God would have fed Israel with manna? Because humanly speaking, Lord, you can't support thousands of people in the wilderness. Naturally, God knew that, and so he sent manna. I don't know how he's going to support us in the 80s, but the manna will be there, people, so we don't have to be afraid. There is not one giant in your life this morning or out there for the world that our God is not big enough to conquer. And if you believe that, that's going to give you courage and power to go in and claim the land for Jesus Christ with Caleb. Let's take the place. Quit offering excuses of why the 80s are going to be lost to the devil himself. God is still in control. This is still his world. And I'll tell you one fact for sure. At the end of the decade of the 80s, you will be 10 years closer to God's plan fulfilled for your life, and the earth will be 10 years closer to the kingdom of God that's sure to come. That's the view of the Christian for the next 10 years. This is not a downhill toboggan run into despair, people. Now I'll tell you a whopper. The majority out there believe the report of the pessimists. Do you know what I believe will be the new wineskin for pulling people to salvation in Jesus Christ in the next decade? We'll be identifying with the people in the last decade we called the kooks. Oh, maybe the environmentalists and all the people who were conserving and simple lifestyle. But this time it'll be mainstream because the facts of life have caught up with us. And it'll be the mainline Presbyterian, upper middle class people out there marching because of Jesus Christ into a lifestyle that tells the world, hey, this isn't bad, this is fantastic. It's giving us a chance to be fulfilled human beings. Now, if that sounds radical, that's okay. It really is, because we're going into a decade that's going to demand some radical commitment from those of us who take the name Christ, and it'll no longer be enough to come to church on Sunday morning and dress respectably and be a respectable citizen. It's going to mean we've got to join, as I used this term last year, the counterculture, and we're going to go in a way we never have. But believe me, people, we'll have as much adventure as Israel when they marched on Jericho, and they didn't have the slightest idea how they were going to get into that city. And they did the most stupid thing. They blew trumpets for 7 days without a weapon, and the wall fell, and they took the city. And that's how God works, and that's how he's going to claim the next decade. Let me give you one idea about food that's kind of appealing to me. Wouldn't it be fantastic for you and I to be the first American Christians in decades who haven't gorged ourselves, who eat less, who eat differently, simply because we can no longer eat and be comfortable at a table with so many starving, and then take that food bill and put that into the kingdom for helping our brothers? Now you can say, well, what effect will one family have doing that kind of thing? Well, everything God's done in this world has kind of been centered in one or just a few people. Moses led Israel out of the bondage. 12 men launched the church. Can you think of what would happen in terms of influence on our culture if out of the list I gave you today, every one of you plugged into just one and said, well, that's where I'll begin. I'll step out of the boat and walk on the water, maybe in the energy bit or the food bit, or in reaching out to somebody in a single position in my married capacity without being worried that they're going to infiltrate my home. I don't know what God or where God might plug you in, but I challenge you, try it. And I think that we're going to have the same kind of adventure then Israel had when they claimed the promised land and they knew all the time it was God who was doing it. It wasn't their strength. I close with a quote that a lady sent me in response to last week's sermon, and I just love it because I think it epitomizes the power of one or a few individuals responding to a new message in a new time. An idea need not reside in very many minds in order to stimulate change. Ideas seem to have a life of their own, a contagious quality, and when ideas are articulated and directed toward a definite purpose, they bring to life the dormant awareness of many scattered individuals. Just the last sentence again. When ideas are articulated and directed toward a definite purpose, they bring to life the dormant awareness of many scattered individuals. What are you going to do as your part in the invasion of a new decade? Choose just one or you'll get discouraged. And then share what you're doing with somebody else, become accountable to each other, and let's start this adventure of putting God to the test, that Christians can be on the cutting edge of change and we can enjoy it. And I guarantee you that will be a better wineskin for the gospel than simply carrying the scripture and having a canned speech to save people. I believe in that. But there are many people who will never hear us in that posture until we have joined an action posture of being on the cutting edge of change. That's what I'm suggesting today, and it excites me when I think of the possibilities of what God can do through you and through me, because I believe we as a congregation are ready for this. And I say, praise the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I'm glad that we're at a new time where we don't have answers. There's so many giants in this world, we could fall back in fear with the majority. Our army isn't big enough to defeat Russia anymore, some say. We don't have a big enough navy. We don't have a big enough anything. Neither did Israel. But Lord, we have a big God, and I pray that awareness will come to each individual here today. And if there's any giants in our lives that we brought here today, I pray that Goliath will fall right now before believing in you. And then we'll be free to launch out and attack some of the giants in our society today for Jesus. We're weak, but it's only in our weakness that we're strong. Help us to believe that, and help us to try at least one place something new for a new decade. In Jesus' name, amen.